Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Judges and chapter 20, Judges chapter 20 tonight, we are close to the end of this book, and we're headed into Ruth next, so good things to look forward to. But Judges chapter 20, continuation of last week, where Israel is going to respond to a revelation of sin in the nation, right? This exposing of the wickedness that had kind of come and done some horrible things. But how it existed and was allowed to develop to the point that we witnessed last week in chapter 19 is unknown, other than it appears that generally the fear of the Lord and the light of God's word was declining from the lives of the nation so soon, only a couple generations into being there in the promised land. It's being replaced by idolatry. We saw that in chapter 17 and 18. And then more subtly, by simply everyone just doing what is right in their own eyes. That refrain is one that is, I think, rightly taken from the book of Judges. But we saw last week, with one exception, nothing too shocking, but people, each one putting themselves first, right? And that being what it guided their choices and actions, contrasted, right, to how man has always been asked to live, and that is by faith, that man is asked to exist in a confidence of God and an acknowledgement of his word guiding our choices and actions in life. The web that the subtle sin spun and left unchecked last week resulted in this unwillingness to heed good counsel that was given by the Levi servant there, to turn into Jerusalem, right? To step aside and stay there in Jerusalem. And the failure to do that, right, found this dramatic and sickening apathy in the midst of moral failure and a gruesome death, right, that couldn't be ignored. And so praise the Lord that his spirit convicts the world of sin, right? Sometimes it comes to that dramatic head, as seen in chapter 20, where it's impossible to ignore and must be recognized and dealt with. But just like Jesus revealed in the Sermon on the Mount, he cares so much and looks at the heart just as much. Right? It's easy to read a passage as tonight and last week and say clearly they deserve what's coming to them. And they needed to deal with the sin in the nation. And then not leave here tonight acknowledging or dealing with the sin that God is asking us to acknowledge and deal with in our lives. Where our hearts are before him. Are we living unto ourselves with no king, or ourselves as the king, or are we allowing the Lord to be on the throne of our lives? In Christ, we know that we are free from the power and the penalty of sin. Right? It was made a public spectacle there on the cross. We're no longer slaves to sin, and we are free and eternally righteous and justified before God. But we live in the presence of sin, in a fallen world where it persists, and it's all around us. Right? It's being refined out of us with those ways of the old man that we've grown accustomed to, and those snares that Satan sets that we so easily allow ourselves to feed unto our flesh. And yet God is at work sanctifying us, right? Transforming us and the renewing of our mind into the mind of Christ day by day as we abide in him. Romans 6:16 warns us, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness," which is that right relationship we would have before God, to live in obedience to his word, to cling by faith to that truth. Right, a life that glorifies who he is and shines the light in life and the love of the gospel. So Romans 6:12 and 13 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it, and it's less, right? Whether it be, you know, the horrific acts of the men of Gibeah, or just the selfish choices made by the Levite that led up to that. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Understanding that God is just as concerned with the whole of the nation of Israel tonight as we look at this chapter, as much as he is with dealing with the men of Gibeah who did this heinous act. He's just as concerned with you and me, right? Calling us to faith and following him and trusting him, like we just sang, more and more, willing to deal with sin as he convicts us of it, as much as some corrupt politician or horrific news headline that might elicit calls for justice from us, that things must change. Well, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's some logs and specks going on tonight, but let's pray and read this chapter together. It's a bit of a long one, but we'll get through. Lord, I thank you again for this evening. God, I do pray that you'd sustain my voice, but Lord, more than that, that we would have ears to hear what you would say as we sit now and quiet our hearts. Lord, allow your word to speak, that we would have understanding, and just be led to all truth, Lord, by your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, chapter 20 of the book of Judges says, so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Remember, they'd all just gotten this gruesome package in the mail and this letter of concern, if you will. Verse 2 says, the leaders of the people, the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. And the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. The children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked thing happen? And so the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went into Gilead, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah arose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her into pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here now. So the people arose as one man, saying, let none of us go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000, to make provision for the people, that when they come up to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all of this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The children of Israel rose and went to the house of God to inquire of God and said, which of us shall go first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight up against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah on that day and cut to the ground 22,000 men Israelites. And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out against them in Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands. Then Israel sent men in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city and began to strike down and kill some of the people as in the other times in the highways, one which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are defeated before us, as at the first. The children of Israel said, well, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. So the men of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. And Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Gibeah. And 10,000 select men from Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. The Benjaminites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword and appointed the signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city. So whereabouts the men of Israel would turn in battle, and Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, surely they're defeated as before us, as in the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city and the column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw a disaster had come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities they destroyed in their midst. And they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east, and as the 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. These were men of valor, and they turned and fled towards the wilderness and the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways and pursued them relentlessly up to Gibeon and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword, and all these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness towards the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon about 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin, struck down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. And they also set fire to all the cities that they came to. All right. Long chapter. But it's almost a tale as old as time. You see, when men get into taking revenge in their own hands, we tend to give back a little more to make our point and get lost in the frenzy of it and become blind to what we are doing in the name of justice. Israel, in responding to a horrendous sin, clearly here steps, I think, beyond holding those wicked men to justice and nearly decimates one of their brothers from among the tribes of Israel. Here at the end, it seems that if the city was a Benjamite, the response was burn it down, right? Which is not why they had assembled. They had gathered because of that horrific piece of mail that showed up one day, right? Somebody got an arm, somebody got a leg. We see that assembly as a nation deciding a verdict and taking a vow, but willing to not ignore, but willing to deal with what it is that they needed to in the moment. You can see that in verse 1 and 2. The children of Israel, they came from Dan to Beersheba as well as from the land of Gilead. And all the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Really from even the tribes on the east side of the river, that's where Gilead is, they all come down and gather at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. So 400,000 people respond to this this gruesome message from all of the tribes, except for Benjamin, it seems. They came to Mizpah before the Lord, or as the people of God, recognizing, hey, we are the people of God. Mizpah means to see or look out, and there's a sense that they're coming together in the sight of the Lord here. But they've not come before the tabernacle. The tabernacle is in Shiloh at this point, about 15 to 20 miles north of them. Mizpah tended to be the place where this nation would gather in a more political or military capacity at this point in their history, while Shiloh remained more of the spiritual center, if you will, before it got consolidated to Israel or Jerusalem at some point. But this is good. Israel is willing to deal with and not ignore this scandal. And Benjamin knew what was going on, and it seems did not send a representative to this gathering. Verse 3 says, the children of Benjamin heard the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, tell us how this wicked deed happened. Mizpah is in Benjamin's territory. It's within their allotment of land. It would be impossible to miss 400,000 men in your backyard, right? I don't care how hilly the country is, right? You would notice. And though they meet here, this assembly, acknowledging the Lord, right, that they are the people of God, they don't begin by seeking the Lord, right? They begin by asking the Levite how it happened, right? The first question that gets asked is, tell us, how did this wicked thing happen? They don't seem to inquire of the Lord until verse 18, well after they have decided what they were going to do in response. So I wouldn't say that this is a log and spec situation. Israel is in more of a log and log situation here, right? There's clearly something that needs to be dealt with, but they themselves aren't coming in a place of truly letting God deal with them and their hearts and letting him lead them as this begins to lay out. As we go back and consider the Levi's response, if you were here last week, recall in your mind, though not untrue, notice that it ignores a lot of the details of what we know happens. Look at verse 4 and 6 through 6. The Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went into Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah arose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. And they intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of her, cut her into pieces, and sent her out among the territory, right? Again, he's referring to her as his concubine, we have no indication that they were properly married, and yet he is the one recorded here by the Lord as the husband. Right? God is holding him responsible as the man. That's what the literal translation of that word husband means. It means simply the man, right? The one who is accountable here and who was responsible for him or for her as her protector, as her covering, if you will, despite the relationship as it was. And yet we know that from chapter 19, he gave little to no resistance and more rightly simply offered her over to them that he himself would not have to face their advances, right? For the sake of his comfort, for the sake of his rest and security. And he admits here that he feared his life, right? He says, they intended to kill me. And it's to these men that he offered, right? He offered his wife. Not good. There's no recognition or accountability he's taking for his actions and any need on his part for any kind of sorrow or repentance for what's happened. He seems stone cold. And he again seeks not God's direction, but that of the nation. I think verse 7 is telling. I think it's a key for this passage. His final response here is, "Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now." Right? That's what he wants. He's looking for man's wisdom. Israel doesn't bat an eye. Yes, right? Our understanding will work fine here. This is clearly an injustice. This is clearly something wrong, and they must pay. Right? And so verses 8 through 11, the people arose as one man. Right? There's not really discussion. They know the way to move forward. None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. We're not going to leave until we deal with this thing. And this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout Israel, and they will repay the vileness that they have done. So the men of Israel were gathered against the city and united together as one man. Their advice was to select a tenth from this force that had assembled, right? Remember, there's 400,000 men, so a tenth of that would be 40,000 men to repay. Verse 10 says, right, we will repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. Notice that they are basically agreed together against the city at this point, not just the men. And that is their verdict. Guilty. We also find that they create a agreement in chapter 21, verse 1. If you just turn there real quick. The men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." So that also probably took place during this initial assembly there as they were trying to figure out what they were going to do. So they agreed to not let any of their daughters marry a Benjamite. Well, somebody must have spoken up. The men were gathered as one man against the city. And somebody must have spoken up because they go from let's take out the city to, well, first we should probably see if the men involved will come forward, right? In 12 and 13, they send men through the tribes of Benjamin saying, "What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel." And yet, Benjamin would not listen and heed the voice of their brethren. This is a much more in line with scriptural response that they were to have. Leviticus 18 outlines a multitude of sexual sin and perversion that God was against, or is against, because it's against his design and intent for that relationship. But then he says in Leviticus 18:24, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you. For the land is defiled, so therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it. And the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or a stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. Lest the land vomit you out when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Right, that seems to be the way that they were to deal with these vile men there, was to hold them accountable as individuals. Right, we find a passage in Deuteronomy 13 that concerns taking out a whole city, but it appears to be more centered around idolatry, which some of the commentaries made a case for here. But even then, it's restricted to that single city for a specific reason, not a whole tribe, as it kind of progressed towards the end of this chapter here, and it ends up. But instead of giving up the perpetrators, Benjamin rather squares up, sets its own army in battle array against them. Their entire force is less than the tenth that Israel is sending to deal with this matter. Right, Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Seems that rather than dealing with the sin, they allow it and try to defend itself in a very prideful stand, right? They know that they're outnumbered. I don't know if they understood that Israel was going to only initially send 40,000 out to fight or not, but they looked at this group of 400,000 men and said, you know, we got 25,000, let's roll the dice here. At most, you'd think that you could conceive of 20 men in Gibeah being held accountable for the death of that concubine, that woman there. And yet it would mean them as a tribe having to admit that they allowed it to happen, right? That this existed within one of their cities and persisted, and they failed to uphold God's law. It seems that the sin in Gibeah had infected the tribe as a whole in one way or another, right? As they stand to defend them here for this wicked act. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 warns us that your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, we're to purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Sin has no place to abide in us. It has an effect. It's infectious. It spreads. And it's a tragedy that pride often defends what our life in Christ, what he paid for with his. But Benjamin here thinks, I don't know. I don't know what his plan is, but he's ready to defend himself. He has 700 sharpshooters, right, these slingshot masters. But again, the full force of Israel against him could be 400,000, though he only sees maybe 40,000 showing up knocking at his door. He's happily ignorant of his odds. And sin always has a way of blinding us, right? It always puffs us up in our pride, thinking that we are able to hold our own, right? And yet, it's not the truth. Sin always robs us. Israel must have been kind of caught off guard at this response, because they pause here now to seek the Lord. And verse 18, the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go first to battle against the children of Benjamin? There in verse 18. The tabernacle this whole time was only 10 miles north in Shiloh. And they get up and go. But this is the first time we've seen anyone inquire of God for some time. It's imperfect here. But they are at least where they need to be. But it seems they don't quite acknowledge who they've come to see. they approach the house of God with their plan. They approach the house of God with a multiple choice answer. They are seeking the Lord, but they're still trusting in their own plans, their own armies to settle this matter. Right? They are still walking in their own understanding. And God answers them, right? This is Judah. And this is difficult for us because we watch Judah now get obliterated, right? Like they take heavy losses. In verse 19 and 20, the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped in Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and they put themselves in battle array to fight. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah on that day and cut down to the ground 22,000 men of Israelites. Hold on a second. Weren't we on the side of justice? Right, did we not hear from God? This is hard, but look what it reveals here. It reveals that Israel isn't actually trusting God. They're still doing what's right in their own eyes. They brought the Lord into it, but they're not waiting on Him. They're not surrendered to His lordship in their lives. It's painful, right? It's causing loss in their lives. But God, and all the way through this, He's drawing out their sin, right? He's getting them to question where their strength lies. And in ways that are impossible to ignore or avoid. In verse 22, the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. It's another telling verse. Their response was to encourage themselves and again form the battle line in the place where they'd put themselves the first day. They're encouraging themselves, but beginning to realize, I think, that they don't have what it takes. They again, but now with tears in their eyes, seek the Lord. You know, what did we do wrong? Verse 23, children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and asked counsel against the Lord, saying, shall I draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? There's another change there, right? It's not just the children of Benjamin, but my brother Benjamin. There's a realizing of who it is that they're fighting. They're fighting their brethren, right? Their hearts are beginning to soften. They're beginning to become broken before the Lord. And yet 18,000 more die. What strength that they had, they thought they had, is completely gone, right? That's 40,000. That's that whole tenth they thought would easily just be able to come in there and wipe out. The confidence of their plan has completely vanished. And now they all return to Shiloh, but this time it's completely different. Verse 26, children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? Right. Verse 28 there with Phinehas puts this, the time stamp on these events early in the time of the judges here. But you see a people now broken and humble, people mourning and fasting and waiting on the Lord, giving offerings for sin and for peace. They're approaching the priest and asking if another battle is even in order, or here it is, should we stop? Should we surrender our plan, our wills? Lord, show us what we need to do. It seems that they were not broken over the sin as they should have been when they came into this conversation, but now they actually care. They're actually aware that this is my brother. Right? We saw on Sunday, right? Like, admonish him as a brother. They have their plans now surrendered into the hand and the will of God. When we seek the Lord, what we're asking is not my will, but yours to be done. The issue wasn't whether they were right or wrong in seeking justice. That was clear from the beginning. But were they going in the strength of their flesh or surrendered in the will of God? And this is the larger issue facing the entirety of the nation. This is the issue that faces us, I think, as well, time and again. It's not that we can't determine right from wrong, right? For the most part, even the wicked can. But are we allowing God to rule and reign in our lives? Are we walking in our own understanding, saying, I haven't committed adultery, but God is asking me to surrender my lust or hatred or offer forgiveness, right? Like understanding that my heart needs to be surrendered to who he is and what he wants to see me as a child of God in. God sees the wages that these will reap if they continue in them, if they continue to walk in their own understanding. And knowing also for us that he's freed us from sin, to watch us then continue in sin. I know, right? As much as wake-up calls show up in our day, how God uses these testings of our faith, these bad interactions, a disease, a loss, someone's else's maybe clear sin before us to reveal that log in our own eye. As we look at Israel as a whole, it wasn't a band of corrupt and murderous and vile men, as was witnessed in Gibeah. But they did need just as much to find themselves living in the fear of the Lord and the truth of his word. And so too with you and me, right? We can point fingers or we can ask God to deal with us. And if we realize our hand causes us to sin, cut it off, right? But Israel then, as God says, go up. All right, here's another telling part in the end of verse 28. I will deliver them into your hand. Now God says, this is something I'm going to do. It's not going to be your, but I'm going to use you to accomplish now my will in finding justice right now. Israel sets themselves in an ambush, and Benjamin, in their cockiness and pride, falls for it, straight into the trap. Verse 43 and 46, this is, they surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah towards the east. And 18,000 of the men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. Then they turned and fled towards the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they cut off 5,000 of them on the highways, pursued them relentlessly up to Gibeon. So they killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword, and these were men of valor. And that was the majority of those who took a stand for those guilty and wicked men. We find Benjamin now on the retreat, and yet Israel not relenting. Their flesh is still very much present. I think the Old Testament gets criticism for its capital punishment sometimes. But it's not hard for us to find examples like this where God's way would have preserved much more life than man does in his pursuit of justice. Even here in the United States, we're much more a humane people, maybe. Gandhi said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind, but I promise you, if you take out a man's eye, you're probably going to be sued for all you're worth, right, in today's world. Jesus says, no, rather give him your tunic also. Man's nature is far too often, you hurt me and I will hurt your whole family. That's exactly what we're seeing here in the nation. There's no command for this response that is being carried out at the end of the last few verses of the chapter. In 48, the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin, struck down them with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beast, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities that they came to. We're going to continue with these 600 men who find themselves living for 4 months at the rock at Rimmon next week as we conclude Judges. But understand how important it is that we abide in Christ, to be walking in the Spirit, to feed on the Word of God as our daily bread. It might seem mundane or go through seasons in our life where the impact of it is hard to see. But as we walk in the fear of the Lord, we find ourselves walking in wisdom. We'll be putting yourself in places where the fruit of the Spirit is being naturally developed and grown in your life, where the true heart of God can develop in us with love and mercy and His grace in a way that shines the light of the gospel through you. Micah 6:8 tells us, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Right? There's a way it seems right into a man, and yet the end of it is death. We're seeing that here. Right? Every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. Yet we're called to fight that battle against that tendency, to find ourselves surrendering to the authority of the Lord and let Him truly be the King. Let Him be the one who repays. Vengeance is His. Right? He says this time and again, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Nahum, right? That He will deal with that wickedness, right? If we will but come before Him and fall upon His mercies. So when He reveals sin in our life, right, we need to deal with it. Don't hide or defend it. Put it to death. Right? What loss you may incur, I promise you, will be far better in the life that He then continues to lead you in. This is a point of where one of their brothers, one of the tribes of Israel, is on the brink of extinction from the Civil War. When we're approaching God, to be cautious about making demands or limiting the responses that you will receive. Right? Our prayers take the example of Jesus as He prayed in the garden, "Let nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Sometimes will mean moving forward in a challenging road ahead. But I think we can end back in Romans 6, where we start a little bit this evening. In Romans 6, verse 21, he asks, "What fruit did you have then in those things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we get to let Him deal with the logs in our eyes. It's so much of an easier place to be if we're still and knowing that He is God. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank You again for these things. God, I thank You that Your word is true. Lord, that we will inevitably suffer loss when we head out and in our own understanding, God, but we know that Your justice is righteous, God. God, Your timing is is perfect, Lord, and Your ways, God, they bring life to the body. Lord, and I pray that we would be willing to not just come before You, but offer ourselves, Lord, in a surrender to Your will. That there be a brokenness and humility before You. God, trusting that You are good. We thank You in Jesus' name.